Hey, my name's Cliff. I'm really glad to be here with you today. I'm filling in for Joseph. They are waiting on a grandbaby to be born, and he sent me a text this morning and told me he was praying for me, and they told me they are still waiting on the grandbaby to get here. So y'all can pray about that. We want this baby to be healthy. We want mom to be healthy, but we also want this baby to come before they have to come home. You know, they've got airline tickets and that stuff doesn't change. So let's pray that that happens. But I'm glad and honored to fill in for him today. We're going to be, if you've got a Bible, everything's going to be on the screen, but if you have a Bible, it'd be great for you to open it, and if it's got pages in it or if it's on a screen, that works good too. But if you could have something you could look at it, I think it would be good. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's letters, and we're going to be in there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to go through every verse of that, so that's why I think it'll be good for you to have it in your hand if you can. I'm going to start by just reading all 10 verses, and so follow along while I read this, and we'll pray that God will speak to us this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." When I was in school a long time ago, sometimes there were times when the teacher would give you this little sheet of paper, and it had a list of, it was paper, kids, by the way. I went to school in a different century than y'all go to school now. But they would give you this piece of paper with a list of things for you to do. And the top thing across the, usually in bold letters, it would say, "Before proceeding any further, read all instructions carefully first." Remember, did y'all have teachers that did this? So, you know, the first thing would say, "Write your name in the top right corner of the page." The second would say, "Write the date in the top left corner of the page." The third one would tell you to do something else. Fourth one would tell you to do something else. And then you get about halfway down, and it might say something like, "Only do steps 2 and 3. And for a kid like me, I never read all the instructions first. I was the kid that was like, "Right name, yeah, I'm going to try to beat everybody and be done first." So for a kid like me, when I got to that point where it said, "Hey, don't do these other things," I was cooked because I hadn't done the very first thing. Now, our teachers gave us those things to help us learn the importance of following instructions, right? But there's another lesson we learn from that. And one of those, that lesson is that getting things in the right order matters. And that's true in all of life. Getting things in the right order really matters. If you drive a car before you have a license, that bad things could happen to you if you get pulled over. If you eat chicken before you cook it, you know, we'll be seeing you in the hospital or whatever. If you approach someone and you tell them you love them and you think that they're the person you're supposed to marry and you've never had a conversation with them before, you're probably going to jail for that, right? So getting things in the right order in all of life matters. Well, this passage of scripture today, these 10 verses, I think one of the things we're going to see is there's a very specific order when it comes to the things of God that matters a lot. And we're going to see that in here. Now, the book of Ephesians, I said it a while ago, it's a letter that Paul wrote. You remember, if you were here last year at any time, Joseph preached for over a year in the book of Romans. You remember that? Those were great messages that he preached. That was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Rome. This, like that, is a letter that he wrote to a church in a place called Ephesus. So the people that live there are referred to as Ephesians. So he's writing it to the Ephesian church. This was not a church that Paul started. It was started by some other folks. Scripture tells us there were two people that were real instrumental in starting this church named Priscilla and Aquila. And then, but Paul, even though he didn't start this church, he was there for 2 to 3 years and he taught there all the time. And you can read all that in the book of Acts. It's like chapters 18 through 20, I think, if you want to read that this afternoon. So Paul now is in prison. He's been put in prison for teaching the gospel. And while he's in prison, he's writing these letters back to these churches that he served at and encouraging them. And so we get to read this one here that he's written to the Ephesian church. Now, these 10 verses, Paul lays out something, and I love the way he lays it out. To me, I see this, there's three sections to these 10 verses. The first section is, there's a problem. He tells us what the problem is. The second section is, there's a solution to the problem, and he tells us what that is. And then the last one is, what's next? Once the problem has been solved, what is next? So let's start with, what is the problem? We'll look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2. He says there, and you were dead. That's a big problem, right? I would just start off with that. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Here's the problem. We all have a sin problem, and sin kills. So it's not just a little problem, it's a big problem, because it's a deadly problem. We all have a sin problem, and sin kills. Now, As I look around this room, I see a lot of diversity. And you're like, Cliff, I think we all kind of live in the same place and probably think the same way. But stay with me here. There's men in this room. There's women in this room. There's teenagers. There's folks that are retired. There's folks that are dreaming one day of being retired and thinking they're never going to get there. There's Gamecock fans. There's Tiger fans. There's beach people. There's mountain people. So there's a lot of diversity in this room. But you know one thing, that when I look around this room, and those of you that I know, and even those of you that I've never met, that I've never had a conversation with, I know there's one thing that we all have in common. It doesn't matter if you're old, young, male, female, who you cheer for, any of that stuff. The one thing that we all have in common is that we all have a sin problem. There's no way you can avoid it. We're born into it. You can't be born and then just be good enough and then at the end of life be like, hey, I didn't have a sin problem. No, we're born into sin. It's the nature of when we come into this world, it's because it's been handed down to us by our ancestors. We're born into sin. Paul talked about this in his letter to the Romans that Joseph preached through last year. Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. You know what all means in the Greek, the original Greek where it was written in? It means all, just like it does in English. It doesn't have a special meaning. All means all. So all of us have a sin problem. And this sin problem, it causes us to live opposite of the desires that God would have for us. It causes us to do things that displease Him. Now, understand this. Doing things that don't displease Him, that's not what makes us a sinner. We're already a sinner, and the result of being a sinner, then we do the things that displease the Lord, right? And he talks about this in verse 2. When he says here, so we were dead in our trespasses, verse 1, then verse 2, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world. Some translations say according to the spirit of the age. What Paul's talking about there is when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, when you're living in that way, You don't make decisions based on what God thinks. You don't make decisions based on what the Word of God says. You make decisions based on what culture says, the consensus of the world, the ways of the world, the spirit of the age. That's what folks that are dead in their trespasses and sins, that's what they walk in. This may be right because the majority of people think it's right. Sounds good to me. I'll make decisions based on that. And so that's one of the ways when we're dead in our trespasses and sins that we live. And then the second part of this, he says that you were previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. What does Paul mean by this? Well, the ruler of the power of the air, he's referring to the devil, Satan, whatever name you want to give him. Yes, he's real. And yes, he's active. He is at work trying to derail the lives of people. And so when Paul says, when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you are living according to the consensus of culture. You're living according to the way the devil would have you live, not to the way that God would have you live. So that's a problem, right? But that's not the biggest problem yet with sin. When you get to verse 3, he digs in a little deeper. Look what he says here in verse 3. We too all previously lived, because remember, all of us have a sin problem, right? We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. What he's talking about here is when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you do whatever you feel like you want to do. Your fleshly desires. That can be a lot of different things. I think when we think fleshly desires, we immediately think sex. It's that, but it's not just that. It's doing whatever it is that you can do to get ahead because it's all about who you are. It's cheating. It's stealing. It's gambling. It's doing all kinds of different things that it feels like this is something I should do, so I'm going to take advantage of that. Could even be gluttony. I don't want to say that out loud because, you know, that's probably the thing that I would struggle with. But it's all of those things. Now, those things are bad, and here's why those things are bad. Because when we live that way, when we live in the manner of this feels good, I'm just going to do it, it creates chaos in our life, and there's consequences for those things that we're going to have to deal with. When you do whatever feels good today, you don't think about the bill you're going to have to pay for that later. You don't think about what's going to build up in your life if you continue to live that way. But even all that is not the biggest problem with sin. At the end of verse 3, he tells us what the big problem is. And we were, by nature, children under wrath, as others were also. We have a sin problem, and sin kills. Here's the big problem with our sin. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins by nature, then that subjects us to the wrath of a holy God. And none of us can stand under that wrath. That's a big problem. All right, we're going to go home. I'll see you next week. All right. Now, if the message ended here, we'd go home and be depressed all week, wouldn't we? If the story ended with this, but I told you at the beginning, Paul tells us there's a problem, then he tells us there's a solution. So let's get to verse 4 and we get to the solution. So remember, dead in trespasses and sins, under the wrath of God, what happens next? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. The solution is this. God takes spiritually dead people and resurrects them by grace. God takes spiritually dead people and resurrects them by grace. Tim Keller was this pastor. He died a few years ago. He wrote a lot of books, super wise. He was like the Christian Yoda or Gandalf, you know. And this is what he says about but God, about these two words in verse 4. He says, but God is the pivot of the gospel. It's where human helplessness is met by divine mercy. God made a way for spiritually dead people to be rescued and resurrected. He's taken care of the sin problem. Now, how did he do that? Well, I love in verse 4, it gives these descriptions of the nature of God. It says that he's rich in mercy. It talks about his great love. And then it says that we're saved by grace. See, there, the but God part of this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago at Easter. If you were here at Easter, Joseph talked to us about the fact that Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, was crucified on a cross, and when he was crucified, he took on all the sin, all of the sin for those of us that were born dead in our trespasses and sins, took all of that on himself, was killed, and then came back to life on Sunday morning. That's the but God part of this. But he says in here that God does that because he's rich in mercy and we've been saved by grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, mercy, God's mercy, that is when you don't get something you deserve. That's mercy. What do we deserve? We just talked about it. Verse 3, we're children under wrath. We deserve the wrath of God. All of us do. Mercy is God withholding what we deserve. That's mercy. Him being merciful to us. You deserve wrath. I'm not going to give you wrath. And if that's where it ended, like if that's all it was, that would still be a pretty good story. If you live this life, God sends Jesus, and because of that, you can have faith in him, and then you don't have to suffer eternal punishment, and just at the end of your life, you die and you disappear and go off into the ether, but at least you don't have to be punished for eternity. That's pretty good, isn't it? But that's not all there is, because God's not just a merciful God. He's also a God of grace. So mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul begins to lay that out for us. What is it that we get that we don't deserve? He says we've been made alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. And then verse 6, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. So one of the things that we get that we don't deserve because of his grace is we get to be in eternity with Jesus. There is an afterlife. It is a place where there's no more tears. It is a place where you don't have to answer emails. It is a place you don't have to worry about what anybody thinks about you. It is a place where every day there's new blessings of being in the presence of the Lord. It's not like this place at all. In fact, in verse 7, he goes on to say, so that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have eternal life in a perfect place, it's an eternal life where day after day after day, we understand more of who God is. We get his kindness given to us more and more day after day. And it says that it's immeasurable. In other words, whatever you can imagine that it will be way more than that. Whatever you can think about how much better it will be than here, the difference between here and there will be even greater than you could ever, your mind could ever conceive of. So we've got a problem, dead in trespasses and sins. We can't do anything about it. We got a solution. God intervenes, sends Jesus to earth, but God, and he's rich in mercy, and he gives us grace. And because of this, now our solution to the problem is understood. And Paul describes it here in verses 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. These two verses are things that people that spend their entire lives in church sometimes misunderstand. Because I think sometimes you spend your entire life in church and maybe you're not paying super close attention to what's being taught, or maybe you grew up in a church where they taught you some things that are a little off. But sometimes what you can do is you can believe that going to church and being good is what gets you in with God. And Paul tells us here in verses 8 and 9, it's not by your works. It never was by your works. You can't work hard enough. You can't be good enough. God gives us salvation. We can't earn it. We can't earn it. So we've got a problem, we've got a solution, and I told you, I think the last part of this passage is the what's next. And that's true for every problem, right? I mean, you're trying to solve a problem because there's something you want to do. Last week, I was in Colombia. I was down there for work and visiting with my parents. And when I was on my way down, my mom sent me a text and said, hey, don't try to come in through the garage door. Garage door is broken. So I get there. Springs are all busted up. And so that's the problem. So what's the solution? I got out. No, we called the garage door guy. I didn't do anything, right? And so daddy calls the garage door guy. He comes out. He gets that thing taken care of. So problem and solution. Now what, the next question is what's next? Well, why were we trying to solve that problem? Why did daddy need to get that problem solved? I'll tell you why. Because this week, when my 82-year-old sweet mama goes to the grocery store to get groceries, she's going to be able to pull up to the garage door, hit the button, have it go up, and then all she has to do is just take those groceries and walk about 5 steps to get into the house instead of having to walk all the way down the sidewalk, go up a couple of steps on the porch, get the storm door open, get the front door open, and make all those trips to try to get the groceries in. That's what's next for that problem, right? So we have a sin problem. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus makes a way for us to be resurrected from being dead in our trespasses and sins, to have new life in Him. So the question for us now is, what's next? Go to verse 10. Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Understand this. Our good works can't save us. We don't do good works to be saved. But we've been saved so we can do good works. Our good works can't save us, but we've been saved so now we can do good works. In fact, that's the whole purpose of what we're supposed to be doing now. And he tells us this here. And I love, look what he says here. He starts off by, he says, we are His workmanship. We are the workmanship of God. Joseph spent a few weeks before Easter teaching us about how we're all uniquely created by our Maker, by God. God, that's what Paul says here. We are His workmanship. There's no one else like you. There'll never will be anyone else like you. You've been created by Him for specific good works. It says here that He's got good works that have been prepared ahead of time for you to do, ahead of time for us to do. It's not random. It's not haphazard. The place that you're going to go tomorrow, the place that you go every week, you think you're going there so that they're going to put a deposit into your account every 2 weeks so that you can live and pay the rent. Yeah, that's just the bonus. The real reason you're there is because there is good works that God has planned for you to do in that location. You're not there by accident. The people you'll have conversations with this week, these are not accidents. You have been saved. You have been delivered from your trespasses and sins, made alive after being dead, so that now you can do good works. You get to work. You get to work. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. So I would say get to work, as in you get to work. And also, if you're a believer, get to work, right? There's things that we are supposed to be about, things that we're supposed to be doing. So let's go back to the classroom example that I started with. And we talked about in there that getting things in the right order is really important. And so as we finish this up today, I want us to be sure we understand the order Paul is talking about. There's a very specific order that he talks about. We're dead in sins. He intervenes. God intervenes by sending Jesus. Then we get to work. Here's the order. God works first. Then we work. God works first, then we work. Now that, understanding that order is vitally important to you as a follower of Jesus, and here's why. Throughout human history, from the beginning of time, human beings in all cultures of the world, in all continents, speaking all different languages, at some point they have realized that there is a God. They might call it gods, they have given it different names, but at some point they realize there's a power above us that made all this. There's something that's greater than us. And in all of these, all parts of human history, what people have done is they have then begun these systems of belief. We call them religions, and they all have one thing in common. They're all trying to get to God. They want to get to God. They're trying to please this God. And even though they're very different, you know, there's lots of different names, lots of different things they do, speaking different languages, all religions of the world except Christianity have one thing in common, and that is this. Humans have to work to please a God. Humans have to work to get to God. It's up to us ourselves to make it happen. With Islam, Muslims, there's five pillars. You got to do the five pillars, and it involves praying and pilgrimages and different things like that. Hinduism, you've got to get to a point of self-realization. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got three paths you've got to follow: meditation, action, devotion. Mormonism, the LDS church, they believe that there may be grace, but it's only after we do all we can do. And all we can do for them involves rituals that are just tons of, like, every part of your daily life, going to the temple, paying the right people, all those kinds of things. And then Judaism, the belief is you got to pray and you got to do good works. And all of these things, all of these religions, they have this in common, that you work hard to get to God. And here's the sad thing about all of them, not just the ones I listed here, but even all the other world religions. The sad thing about all of them is this. All of them, they believe that they work so hard, and then at the end of their life, they're still not sure if it works. So this is what their philosophy is. They don't say it this way, but their philosophy is this. I work first, and then I hope that God works. I spend my whole life working. I do all of these things, and then I hope that at the end, I've pleased him or her. I hope that it worked. We believe God works first. Then I work. He's done it all. And so now what do? We go to work out of grace and gratitude for what he has given us. So we all have this sin problem. The only way to solve it is to trust in Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know, you would say, yeah, I think... I don't know if I'm spiritually dead or spiritually alive. Not certain about that. Understand that this is a problem that will end in death and punishment. Or if you're here and you're saying, yeah, I know I got a sin problem and I'm trying to be better. You're never going to be good enough. Well, I'm going to church and I'm doing all this stuff and I'm giving. Hey, those are all good things. And they probably make you feel better. But you know what those things don't do? They don't take care of your sin problem. The only way your sin problem can be solved is for you to place your faith in Jesus, who he's already done the work for it. Now, if you've already been, you were spiritually dead and you've been made alive through the power of Jesus, through what he did on the cross and the resurrection, and you know that, the question for you is, what's next? And that is, get to work. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are you going to have the opportunity to do this week? And that you can do it with joy and happiness, because God has saved you and he's placed you in a place where you can make a difference for him. God works first, then we work. God works first, then we work. I'm going to pray. After the message is over, I'm going to be down here. I know Joseph, he's usually over here. I'm throwing y'all off, but I'm going to be on this side. And I would love to have a conversation with you, especially if you're here today and you say, hey, I'm working hard and I'm trying to be good enough to get to heaven. I would love to talk to you about that. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of your word. Father, I thank you that a letter that Paul wrote a long, long time ago speaks truth to us today. I pray that you would help us to live in such a way where we understand that you have provided our salvation for us. We can't earn it. You're going to take care of our eternity. And the opportunity that we have now is to honor you with our lives by doing the task you set before us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.